So our focus this evening is verses 6 through 9. But we'll read the whole psalm once again. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Then our passage this evening. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So far, God's word, and as always, you'll be helped by keeping his word open in front of you. Let's pray, though, first of all. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, plenteous of grace, descend from high, rich in your sevenfold energy. Make us eternal truth receive, and help us to practice all that we believe. Give us yourself, that we may see the Father and the Son through your work in our hearts this afternoon, we pray. Open your word to us. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How did we get here? Now, I don't mean by car or walking or however you came. No, how did we get here as human beings? How did mankind come here? How were we made? What is the origin of life? What is the origin of the universe? Now, that's not actually... I'm okay, thanks. It wouldn't be good for me to speak and have a peppermint in my mouth, but enjoy. That's one of the tough things sometimes, you know. You're up here and you see all the peppermints being dished out and lollies. It looks really good. Boys and girls, though, you know the answer to this question, don't you? How did humankind get here? Who made us? Can someone tell me? Everyone's still too busy with their peppermints. Lane's got the answer. Who made us? God did. Absolutely. It's a simple answer, yet incredibly difficult for so many people to understand, to know, and to accept. Not everyone believes that. And even in those who do believe that God made us, there is such a diversity of opinion. Some people say that you can be a Christian. Well, you can still be a Christian, but some people say that you can believe in the Big Bang and believe truth. I'm not saying that if you believe in the Big Bang, you're not a Christian. Just the I've got dug myself into a hole now, haven't I? Everyone nodding. No, I'm not saying that if you believe in the Big Bang, you're not a Christian. But I am saying that that is a false truth that you believe in, if that's what you believe. Because we're going to see that the Bible teaches us otherwise. Some people believe that we were descended from apes. Some people believe that there's an ongoing process of thousands of years. That a day in Genesis is 1,000 years. When we're trying to settle those questions, boys and girls, when we're trying to answer those questions, where do we go to settle the answer? Where could we go? We could go first of all to science, couldn't we? And look at what science has to say. Where we came from. How we got here. We could look in a textbook. But we can also look in God's word. And that is where you should look first. Now, is Genesis 1, is the Bible a science textbook? No, it's not, is it? It doesn't give us every single detail. It doesn't explain everything. But when there's a contradiction, when the Bible says one thing and science says another thing, boys and girls, who do we believe? Who do we believe? Who do we believe first? Science or the Bible? What do we think? Very good, thank you. Boys and girls have got no time. Still sucking on peppermints. Okay. When science contradicts, the Bible wins every time. And so this afternoon, we're going to look at some of the evidence from the Bible about creation. And it's something that I look forward to. It's something that we can geek out a little bit this afternoon. Apologies to those of you who are not geeks. But we all are, I hope, when it comes to creation. We're going to explore this afternoon some of the depths and the heights of God's world that he's created for us. And this afternoon, and that's our theme this afternoon, we are called to stand in awe of our Creator God. We are called to stand in awe of our Creator God. And the first thing we're going to see this afternoon of our 2 points is that God's word creates. God's word creates. Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise. It calls us to bring glory to God. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. The psalmist speaks about how we bring glory to God. With our voices, but also with musical instruments. He goes on to show and praise God for his word and his works. And he shows how his word and works work together. Last week we looked at God's decree, God's plan for all things. We compared that, as the psalmist did, to human plans. And showed that they failed so often. But God's plan always works. We saw that God's plan for the world and for us came out of his heart. And we're reminded that it stood forever, and also saw the blessing of being part of God's chosen people in his plan. The psalmist goes on in verses 13 and following to speak about God's watchful care of us and how we can trust in him. But we're going to focus this evening on verses 6 through 9. The psalmist begins by telling us that God's word is the thing that institutes creation. Because God spoke, creation happened. And as we read this, the psalmist wants us to go back to Genesis chapter 1. That's what he has in his mind. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is right. He created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist here says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Now some biblical exegetes, people who study the Bible over the years, have said, here we have the Trinity. The word of the Lord made the heavens. The word of the Lord, well, that's Jesus. The breath of his mouth, that's the Holy Spirit. We've sung about the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Genesis 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit was there. We read in Colossians about how Jesus was involved in creation. But saying that comes from here is just probably pushing things a little bit too far. The psalmist is speaking here in simple poetry. And as we look at these phrases this afternoon, we'll see that there are parallels. And if you're studying along with me, you'll see that every single phrase has a parallel. Typical, classic Hebrew poetry. The first line and the second line basically say the same thing from a slightly different way. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God spoke, and the universe happened. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Can anyone tell me how many stars we can see in the sky? Or how many stars are visible to human beings? Any guess? Lots, yeah. Not a quantifiable number. 5,000. And because we're standing on the earth, we can only see half of those at one time. 2,500 on a good night with the naked eye. But scientists estimate, and it's only an estimate, there are 170 billion galaxies. Galaxies, 170 billion galaxies, and galaxies are filled with stars. They estimate that there are 1 to the power of 24 zeros, or 1 with 24 zeros is the number of stars. Now, last week we spoke about a yoctosecond. Can you remember? A yoctosecond is 10 to the power of 24, that's right, 10 to the power of 24. Here we have it in the reverse way. Septillion is the number. Septillion stars that are there in the universe. And we've sung this morning from one of the Psalms, and we were reminded there that God knows every single star by name. A septillion number of stars. I struggle sometimes to remember my own children's names, let alone a septillion. But God knows them all. What did God make the universe from? Well, we speak about, and as human beings, we still speak about creating things, don't we? How human beings are creative. But the proper form, the real way of speaking about create, is making something out of nothing. Boys and girls, if I asked you to make a paper aeroplane, but gave you nothing to make it from, could you do it?
Yes.
From nothing? Absolutely nothing? I don't think you could, Elijah. Nice try. Try it at home and get back to me on that. Your papa can tell me about how you got on. We can't make something from nothing. And that's the problem that a theory such as evolution has. It can't explain where we came from. Even if you have the Big Bang, a false theory, but even if you subscribe to the Big Bang, you still have to explain how things got there to bang. So at its best, at its kindest, we can simply say that evolution is just a theory. It's just a theory. When theologians speak about creation, making things from nothing, they use a term called ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. And that comes from Hebrews 11. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3. The ladies, I think you're up to that this week, are you? Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. Here's a little bit of extra before you carry on with your studies this week. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. A very famous passage, but we know the first verse very well, but let's read 2 and 3 as well. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we will understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See what it's saying there? What the author to the Hebrew is saying? What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen is made out of things that were invisible, created out of nothing. Evolution is simply a theory, but people hold to it as fact. I was involved in a meeting a couple of weeks ago where I pointed out, and this is a meeting among Christians, where I pointed out the fact, as we were discussing evolution, that the best we could say was that it was a theory. And I was almost laughed at. Not made fun of, because these were Christians and Christians don't make fun of each other, but they sort of looked at me as like I was a little bit naive in what I was thinking. People think we're naive when we say that creation was 6 days, that the world was made out of 6 days, but yet the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we have in the background, reminds us that this is a position that we hold as a church. The world was made in 6 days. And then there's gymnastics done with regard to those 6 days. And it said, well, you can't take it literally. You can't take it literally. A day could mean 1,000 years at a time. But turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1 and see the point that Genesis 1 makes time and time again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. And then at the end there of verse 5, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. In verse 13, there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And then verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Genesis at pains to point out evening and morning, two parts to a day. The word day that's used here in Genesis chapter 1 is used in the same way consistently throughout the whole Bible. God made the world in simply 7 days. Could God have taken thousands of years to create the world? Could God have used many ages of thousands of years? Could God have used billions of years? Could God have used evolution? He could have. He could have. He is God. But the Bible tells us he didn't. He didn't. Genesis 1 tells us, the rest of the Bible tells us, no, he made it by speaking his word. In verse 7 of Psalm 33, the psalmist moves to the waters. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Can anyone tell me how deep the ocean gets? Extra points for telling me where the name of the deepest point of the ocean. No one knows. I wouldn't expect someone to say. Oh, here we go. It's in the Mariana Trench, you're right. But there's a particular point. And that's pretty good. You're pretty close, yes. I'll give you that. But in the Mariana Trench is a place called Challenger Deep. It's 11 kilometres down. Everest is 8.8 kilometres high. So you take Mount Everest, add on a cape, 1.2 k's, turn it upside down, and you've got how far down the ocean goes. As of April 2021, thank you Wikipedia, 22 people, just 22 people in the world in history have been that far down. And you know what they found there at the bottom? Sorry? The Lord? Did you say the Lord? Oh, the door, yes, no door. I thought you said the Lord, my hearing. I was like, I'll give you that answer, but no. They found life. Even down there, God has created beings that exist there. God put it there. He keeps it there, and that's the picture too, and we sang about that as we sang to the Heavenly, sang to the Father before as well, how God sets a boundary for the oceans. He puts the deeps in storehouses, the waters of the sea. He controls how high the seas go. Take that, global warming. Not denying that global warming can happen, but just reminding us that God is in control. God made this wonderful world we lived in. Verse 9, we continue. We'll come back to verse 8 in our second point. God spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God created the world and he stops it from falling to pieces. That's what we confess in every Sunday morning. Our help is in the Lord, name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that word there, maker, is not just that God made it, but also that he continues to make. God's word creates. And I've given you just a few examples, and thank you for indulging some of my geekness this evening. But if you want some more examples, I have a number of DVDs, I have two DVDs here that I'm returning this evening to the Armistice Fort.
I've held on to it for a while, you have to move it, but here you go. And I would encourage you to ask them if you can borrow them. We looked at it as a catechism class, and they are wonderful. Wonderful couple of hours, an hour or so each, that you can explore and have your mind blown by God's work in creation and how God can be seen in all sorts of different facets. It's a wonderful DVD, isn't it? But we look at these things this evening, not just to geek out, not just to be amazed, not just to amaze ourselves with our knowledge, but to be amazed at the God who made it. And that is the psalmist's point here in verse 8 as we come to our second and final point this evening. Called to worship him. Why does the psalmist wax eloquent about creation? Because he wants us to praise the God who made it. To recognize God for who he is. Again, a parallel. In verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Those words, fear and awe, are two different ways of explaining how we should come before God. It's not just simply standing and being afraid of him and quivering in our boots. It's respecting him. It's recognizing him for who he is. It's showing him honor. It's standing before him and praising his name for what he has made. That's what creation calls us to do. When you see a Rembrandt, or a Van Gogh, or some amazing car, if you're into cars, you look at it and say, wow, that's amazing. And you give praise to the person who made it. To the artist who can take an idea in their head and paint this glorious vista, this glorious canvas. To the mechanic, to the engineer, who can put together an amazing machine, if that's your thing. How much more the creator of the universe, who created the biggest star, who continues to bring stars into existence, to the tiniest insect, to flowers, to the many, many different sorts of trees that we have. Chiba, do you have any idea how many trees you have at home in terms of varieties? Give me a guess. 90 different varieties? That's peanuts. Not encouraging you to have more trees. Kara, if you're watching, I wasn't endorsing that you get plants even more and more and more. But there's nothing compared to the number of trees and beauty that God has made. Nothing compared to the heavens, the seas, the rivers, the mountains, because they all cry out, God made me. God made me. All of creation cries out, I was designed by someone. It points to the concept of intelligent design. Something you'll come across if you read about creation science. Intelligent design means that things didn't happen by chance. That there was someone there behind it all who thought about it. Who is intelligent. Who put it all together. When I was running a couple of weeks ago with Nick, one of the questions Nick asked me was, how can I know who God is? How can I know that God is real? I explained to him that I grew up, I was blessed by growing up in a Christian house with a Christian family. I've never known anything different. But I also said to him, just look around where we're running. Here we are in the forest of Hamna. You see the mountains, you see the glory. How can you say that this happened by chance? That it just fell into place? I said to him, all of creation cries out, someone or something made me. Creation demands a response. But the world continues, oblivious, ignorant, or openly defiant of its creator. As one author put it, and I like the quote, I've put it on your sheets if you have one of the question sheets there. The world lives in the sea of God's goodness. The world lives in the sea of God's goodness like a fish lives in water. It just doesn't see it. The world lives in the sea of God's goodness like a fish lives in water. They just don't see it. The world walks and sees God's creation, hears about God, but ignores it or continues blindly. But it should be listening. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what is known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Paul is saying to the Romans, there is evidence of God everywhere in creation. And because of that, he says there at the end of verse 20, they are without excuse. Notice what Paul says there earlier on as well. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. One of my professors gave this example. His name was Dr. Beach, and he used a beach ball, which was kind of ironic. But he talked about having a beach ball and putting it under the water in a pool. Boys and girls, what happens if you hold a beach ball under the water in the pool and you let it go? It pops out of the water, doesn't it? So to hold that beach ball under the water, you have to physically hold it down. And that's what the world does with the truth about God as creator. It suppresses it. It hides it. It ignores it. It resists it. All men know and women know about God in their heart, but they suppress the truth. The psalmist says the evidence is everywhere. Paul says they suppress the truth. They ignore it. It's something we can point out to our friends. We can ask them to look around and see this wonderful world we live in, to point out things to them. Surely, something, someone is behind it. Encourage them to think about it. But it's also a call for us, brothers and sisters. It's easy to take this world that we live in for granted. It's good for us to be reminded and encouraged to look around. To be reminded who made this world that we live in. To praise God for this. To worship God for his perfect plan and creation, the glory, the majesty, the beauty of heaven and earth that he made for us. We're called to live in it, enjoy it, to take care of it. But God didn't have to make this glorious world for us. What do we need to survive? We need oxygen, we need food, and we need people around us, we need companionship. But yet, God chose to give us so much more, a beautiful, wonderful place to live in and enjoy. So no deep theological application this evening, brothers and sisters, but an encouragement, some homework this week. As winter comes on, I encourage you, I haven't looked at the forecast this week, but hopefully there'll be some sunshine there. I encourage you to go out for a walk. For starters, sunshine is good for your physical health and your mental health. But as you go for a walk, look around. Smell the roses. Or if you can't find roses at this time of the year, enjoy the flowers. Smell the beautiful flowers. Look at the mountains. Go and visit the beach. Look at the sea. And stop and think, who made this? Stop and think and pray and give God the glory. The psalmist here uses creation to point to the Creator, to show that there is a God. But he's not just a God who was out there. He's a God who sent his Son to save us in a broken creation. His Son, as we read from Colossians 1, was involved in creation, but he also came to save creation, to make all things new. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. All of creation is groaning, looking forward to Jesus Christ. As we look to creation, we can also look forward to the day when all things will be made new, when the new heavens and the earth, as we reflected on this morning and as we hopefully will reflect in a couple of months,
this new heavens and the new earth. Just think how beautiful that's going to be. If God made a beautiful creation and he's going to restore that and refresh that, how wonderful that will be to enjoy. Let's long for that day. Let's say, as the Apostle John said at the end of Revelation, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful world you have made. It is easy for us to focus on the brokenness, the difficulty, the challenges that we live in. But also, Heavenly Father, we need to stop. We need to reflect that by your word you made all of this by simply speaking. That by your word you hold all of this together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continually blow our minds with the beauty, the glory, the majesty of your creation, and that we wouldn't just ignore it, that we wouldn't just take it for granted, but that we would use it as an opportunity to praise you, our Creator. Lord, we thank you that a day is coming through your Son, that creation will be restored to its former glory, or even greater than its former glory. Lord, what an amazing world we will live in for eternity, as heaven and earth are joined together, as heaven, the new heavens and the new earth come down, and that for us to live in forever. Help us to live in that hope as we were reminded this morning, Heavenly Father, but also help us to use your creation to bring the message of who you are to a world that goes about blindly ignoring the world they live in, to a world that ignores creation, crying out, singing, bringing glory to your name. Heavenly Father, we long for those near and dear to us who do not yet place their hope in you, who do not acknowledge you as Creator, but even more importantly, Heavenly Father, even if they acknowledge you as Creator, do not yet acknowledge you as their God and Savior. Work in their hearts, we pray. Use us. Help us to become ambassadors, cheerleaders for you, to point out to people this wonderful world that you have made. We thank you for this world. We thank you that you have given it to us to enjoy. And we look forward to the new world, to the new creation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 19. The heavens declare thy glory. We're going to sing Psalm 19b. 19b. Nice work on the duck there, Sean.